this morning we're turning to God's Word as we read it in the Old Testament, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 3, I should say. And we're looking at a couple of verses there from verse 21. And we're going to be switching over to the New Testament as well. So you're going to have to be quite alert today and be ready to switch over from Old Testament to New Testament. And consider that what you're reading comes with a promise of God that it doesn't return to him void, it doesn't return to him empty. So every time we read the Bible, we come prayerfully to that word, seeking God's blessing, we know that he's going to use it in some way, whether it's right now or at some point in the future, in a process of blessing us and encouraging us and directing us in our life. So this morning, chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 21, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight." Well, I want to say I've met people with maybe 2 university degrees, but very little common sense. We often confuse academic levels and achievement with the practical common sense for living. And the two don't necessarily go hand in hand. They should. Those who are academically prepared, you would hope that they would have a good level of common sense. But often the case is that the person that was just a humble person that started out life in very humble surroundings, but yet they are full of common sense, and they've got that treasure within them that they can make the right decisions. You know, life is often sort of characterized by how people view us, and they might say we have or we have not common sense. So that's one of the things that we can see in many places today. Now, our behavior will give the answer to that question. Our attitudes will show if we have common sense or not. What we choose to do, what we choose to say, how we react, how we respond in certain circumstances and situations will all show today if we have a common sense that is of any worth. So I'm not downgrading double degree, PhD, doctoral studies. They're all fantastic in their place. But make sure, if that's the case for you, whatever academic achievement you have, that it has common sense attached to it. I think today we're looking at the Bible, and we can say, hey, everyone, here is the book that cannot be bettered for getting common sense. You want common sense? Here's the book for you. You don't need to go to some self-help website and try and get common sense and subscribe to their newsletter or join a forum on Facebook and say, we're the common sense seekers. We're going to get common sense today. All these things might be useful to a degree, but here is the supreme book, the resource, the Bible, common sense. It's to hand. And I want to look at that this morning because we're going to consider a couple of things. God is working in us unto obedience. So God, through what he does in our lives as Christians, is working in us unto obedience. So the Bible is full of common sense. Theologians speak that every single human being has some common sense. I suppose that's why it's called common. It's common to all people. It's an ordinary type of thing that we should see in people. However, because of the doctrine of sin, because of the influence of sin, our common sense is spoiled. It's not a perfect common sense. Sin has interrupted every single thing, process, experience in this world. We as human beings can have common sense, but it is not perfect because we are sinful human people. Therefore, our common sense is influenced by sin. We are by nature tending towards evil, not to good. By nature, we're at enmity with God until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the enmity, the warfare, the battle, the, the war that is existing there is taken away, and there's peace that is planted. And when peace is planted, something happens. We have a heart that begins to love God. If you're thinking, what would it mean to be a Christian if you're not already? What should I be looking for? Well, your heart should have a desire, a direction to love God. A life that begins to put aside self-seeking motives. The world we live in says, receive everything for yourself. Claim it, name it, claim it, have it. It's for you. Have this status in society. Earn these things. And the whole thing of the scripture, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, is that we begin to have different desires. We have a life that seeks to please God. We delight to do His will. Our hearts are filled with a love that is overflowing, and we want to have that love just well up within us so that it is expressed to those around us. But in terms of our common sense, my friends, when you are a Christian, God's Word and God's Holy Spirit begin to influence your common sense. It doesn't mean you're going to make all the right decisions, because we often make mistakes. But we begin to tune our hearing into what God is saying. We are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Our common sense begins to become what they call sanctified. It becomes in this process of being made holy. Our common sense as a Christian is being made holy. The psalm writer asks the question, how can the young person keep his life pure? And the answer comes back. It's like he's got this megaphone and he's shouting it out loud and clear. By obeying your word. It's simple. How can you keep your life pure? By obeying God's word. As a Christian, we have common sense being sanctified so that we will obey God's word. We desire that. And the Bible and the knowledge of Jesus become the most important thing to us. So Paul picks up on this. And in the New Testament, in the passage, not that we read, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been considering certain things. And one of the key components is that God clearly wants us to live lives that please Him while we live on this earth. And yet, it will always be the result of allowing Him to do something in our lives. It will always be the result of being obedient to His will. And the principle of being obedient to God's will is this. Jesus must be seated on the throne of your life, on the throne of your heart. The lordship of Jesus. The Bible teaches that He is over all things, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, that we have our completeness in Christ. But one of the things it's made clear in the scriptures is that we must obey Him. So the lordship of Jesus is the principle of common sense. Who is Lord of your life? Where is Jesus seated? In the imagery that's produced by Campus Crusade and others, they have the circle, and you can see that there's a chair there, and if you're a Christian, Christ is on the throne, He's on the chair, He's on that seat. And you're at His feet. And all right outside of that circle are important, but they are outside of that. They're not the primary thing. Sadly, many Christians have Christ in the circle, but the Christian themselves is seated on the chair. And so that message is, who is Lord of my life? I am Lord of my life. Society tells me, I have to make decisions according to how I feel. Everyone else is secondary, even Jesus. He'll be in the circle, But actually, he's at my feet because I want him to do what I want him to do. That's why I pray to him and I ask him for all the things for me. And everyone else has to be part of that scenario. But Paul is saying in this verse here in Philippians chapter 2, he's teaching about the lordship of Jesus. He who left his position in heaven, humbled himself to come into this world, to take on a true humanity, to be a servant, to give his life even unto death on a cross, obedient to that extent. And Paul is writing about where Jesus is to be. If you want common sense that has been sanctified by God, here is the connection. What did Jesus say? He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" He also went on to teach the disciples about how they were to instruct others. And he said, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So here we see, Lord, Lord, but is he? Because if he's Lord, you'll do what he says. If he's Lord, he'll be on the seat on the throne. He will be Lord of your life and every aspect of it. And your decisions that will come in line with his lordship will be decisions that are sanctified. And you will have what the Proverbs writer says, sound judgment and discernment. But the second you put him off that position, the second you fill your life with the centering on yourself, other things will happen. But notice what Paul says. God is working in us unto obedience. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, wait a second, Pastor. Didn't Paul just say this? Didn't he just say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? But now you're saying it is God who works in you. Is that a little confusing? No, it's not. And that is what we're going to look at just now. Notice that Paul is not saying work for your own salvation. He's saying work out your own salvation. There's a great difference. The same Paul writes to the Ephesian church and talks of salvation and how that is gained. And he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." But still, this gift of salvation needs to be worked out. What is the implication of that? It needs to be developed outwardly. Worked out in the obedience of the Christian. When you're working out your salvation, you're being obedient to Christ in full view of those round about you, in full view of your workplace, in full view of all these things. And this actually fulfills God's good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Develop it outwardly. It's not to achieve points. It's to say, Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm obedient to him. And I want to honor him. I want to glorify his name by doing what he says and living a life that seeks to please him. That's working out our salvation. But Paul also says, in fear and trembling. So maybe we didn't realize about the fear and trembling. However, our temptation might be to think that, well, unabashedly we could just achieve all these things ourselves. I'm going to work out my salvation today. I'm going to do it. I've got that within me. There's an inner Angus that is ready to achieve this. You know, we often feel that. But Paul says, no, work out your salvation, outward development of your salvation, obedience to Christ, not in this self-confidence, but in fear and trembling. What does fear mean? Well, yes, there's an element of being afraid of God. I think it's right to be afraid of God. He is the Almighty. He is holy. He is eternal. And who am I? So there's an element of being afraid of the potential of God. The Bible says if it were not for his compassions, his mercies, we would be consumed. So we need to appreciate who God is. Surely fearing God, therefore, is reverential awe. It's saying, I recognize my Creator. I'm beginning to understand what he's like. He's almighty. He's all-knowing, he's all-present, but he's all-loving to me. He loves me so much, he calls me his child, his son, his daughter. He is not afraid to say that of me, and look at me. So I have fear of this Lord. I work out my salvation in fear because of his great love for me. And what a privilege to be a Christian. What a privilege. And then the second part is trembling, because here we have the great sense of our inadequacy. We can't do this by ourselves. With fear and trembling to work out our salvation, this sanctified common sense, this obedience unto God. We tremble. But what does that say to us? It says, Lord, you are the only one that can achieve this in me. You are the only one that could save me, but you're also the only one that can help me to live my life with common sense. Notice what it says, for it is God who works in you. You work out your salvation, but it's God who works in you. What's the connection? He will supply the need of grace so that you may have the life of common sense. Well, what is that dependent upon? It's dependent upon us allowing him to do this ongoing work deep within us. I always sort of hesitate to say, I'm going to allow God, you know. He can do, I'm going to say now he can work in me. I don't like that so much, because I know that I need everything of God. However, for the Christian who is made right with God and in this life of pilgrimage, depending on God's grace, we can ask, we can open, we can receive, we can allow. That's what we should be doing. The writer Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the prophet, he said, I will put my law, speaking for God, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You are shown as an epistle or a letter of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. The wonder of true Christian living is when we allow God to rule, to work, to operate that deep, ongoing work within us. That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation. And that's why he said it is God who works in you. And you might think, well, what is the connection here with Proverbs? The connection is very, very strong and clear. Because this obedience is the sound judgment and the discernment, or the result of sound judgment and discernment. So the writer of the Proverbs, he gives some instructions, two things, and this is where we're going to finish today. Two things in Proverbs 21. And 22, he says, my son, preserve sound judgment. Preserve sound judgment. Don't lose sight of it. Don't let it out of your sight. The first point here is we're struck by the affection and the genuine care of a father towards his son. Many of the Proverbs start off, my son, my son. What has been reflected there? It's this relationship of trust and this timeless relationship, because the writer of the Proverbs, under the inspiration of God, he says, my son. So it's inclusive of location and time. Basically, we can take it that God is reaching out to his people and saying, here is the common sense. Here it is. Listen. Preserve sound judgment. Now, the Hebrew is interesting because it gives us a whole lot of pictures from the same words that are used. And for example, the instruction here in the negative, do not let them out of your sight, is also understood. Do not depart from them. Do not turn aside. Don't go wrong. Don't get crooked. Don't be perversionate. Don't let them be lost from view and so become devious or misled in your decisions. And the translation we have is, don't let them out of your sight. That's our preferred translation in the Bible that we use. In other words, here is the instruction manual. Have it to hand. Never let it get out of your sight. Never risk losing it, because you will be lost for the decision-making and so on in your life. Your common sense will be vulnerable. Have it before you. Listen to the teaching of God. My son says he loves, the use of that term is he loves his children. He cares for them. And here, the emphasis is on us. Do not let them out of your sight. This is our responsibility. We lean totally on God, but we're told, don't let them out of your sight. Hold fast to them. Don't let them slip. And we're ultimately responsible for the way that we live. We're ultimately responsible for the decisions that we take. That's why it's so important to take the right decisions. So if you're here today and you've got loads of decisions in your life, you're not sure, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I do this? How long? How short? Whatever the case is, with sanctified common sense, with looking to God, trying to obey him, being sensitive to his Holy Spirit, and listening and obeying and believing the Bible, you can have sound judgment and discernment. So the first part is an accountability in the actions that we are to make sure we don't lose sight. The second part is preserving sound judgment. It's guarding it. It's guarding it. It's maybe preserve is weak here in the translation. It's watch over, guard from danger. It's in basically, this is so precious. You want to guard it. Guard it with everything. Your wisdom, your discernment, your sound judgment, your common sense, guard it. Don't let it be influenced by other things. Watch over it. And this is very convicting to us today, because it says to us, there's a great tendency and a risk to be lax with the instruction of God's word. There's a great tendency within us. We sometimes would prefer that the Bible didn't say certain things. And sometimes we just pretend that the Bible doesn't say these things. And we sweep it under a rug. We say, yes, I heard it, but it's not going to impact my life. By here, in this verse, do not let them out of sight, preserve them. It's acknowledging that there is a high tendency to drift away from God. God's way is presented. What do? A voice calls us to the right, we go to the right. A voice calls us to the left, we go to the left. Someone says, hey, come over here, it's going to be great. Oh, forget that stuff. And we go, hey, and we drift over to the whatever it is. But here, preserve sound judgment and discernment. We must guard it. Be careful with it. It's our responsibility, common sense. and discernment are essential to how we live as Christians. How can you please God? How can you live to please God as a Christian by having this sanctified common sense? So here the writer says, hold on to it. So just to cement this, take for example the scenario of the Christian who does not guard sound judgment and discernment. Just imagine that. For whatever reason, they've been influenced, they've been drawn to a side, maybe backslidden, they may have just been distracted. And for some reason, they haven't been careful. They're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. They don't fully delve into God's word to believe it and have it applied to their lives. Maybe in a service, they hear the preacher preaching God's word and they're saying, no, I don't want to listen to this. Oh, this is terrible. I don't want to. You know, there are people that come to church with these attitudes from time to time. Those people are accountable, like we all are, to God for how we deal with his word. But take, for example, that they do let the guard down. They don't keep watch. They don't preserve sound judgment and discernment. Their common sense is corrupted. What goes in its place? Here are the things that go in the place of Christian common sense. Selfishness. Selfishness. What else? Imprudent behavior. Things are done and justified as if they are not so important. Irrational decisions, because you want to know, if we have our sense, our logic from the Logos, who is the Word, if we have that, it's only natural that we'll make rational decisions. But if we are not trusting in Him, our decisions can be irrational. So what goes in the place of common sense? Selfishness, imprudent behavior, irrational decisions. That's when we make the wrong choices. That's where we go wrong. Well, today, let's finish off by saying very simply, hang on to common sense. Hang on to it. Let it be a life belt in a stormy ocean. You don't want to let go of that. You want to have it round you. You want to be leaning on it. You want to have it as your support. Why? Because it is the way that will please God. This morning, don't let it out of your sight. Guard it. And then the right decisions will be made. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can just come to your word and just appreciate the clarity, the wisdom, the direction of it. This is a treasure for us, O Lord God. Maybe things that we haven't thought of before. Lord, each one of us needs common sense. Help it to be that common sense that has been made holy, sanctified. Help it to be that common sense that is sound judgment and discernment. And as we read in the letter that James wrote, that we can ask for that wisdom from above with faith. Oh Lord God, you call us as your children. Be merciful and gracious to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.